If you came to me and said, Bill, I'm placing $1 million in your account. And I say, I'm not worthy. And you say, I know it. And I say, well, why are you doing it? And you say, well, it's because I want to. That would be just a minute inkling of what grace really is. And that's what we're talking about in the message of Galatians. The grace of God, who came and said, I'm giving to you my righteousness, my salvation. And we say, we're not worthy. And he says, I know it. And we say to him, why are you doing it? He's saying, it's because I want to. It comes from him. Now, that's what we're going to get into today, again, as we study the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And this is the passage that we move to today. And let's get into the celebration of the truth of the Word of God by reading this paragraph. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I, that is the Apostle Paul, opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, that is the Jerusalem church, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision or the Jewish group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so much so by their hypocrisy that even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now we want to work our way through this passage, first of all, reviewing the event of this confrontation with the Apostle Peter. And as we got into the passage last week, we understood that Paul is giving a personal review of his case history regarding law and grace. How were the Galatian people saved? They were saved by the grace of God. False teachers came in and said, you not only need to believe in Christ, but you must keep the Jewish law. And Paul is confronting that, to say, no, it is in Christ alone. So we studied that passage last week, that case history of how he met with the Jerusalem church leaders. Now he's going to back that up and give us another case history, the event of meeting with the Apostle Peter in Antioch, he said. This occurred in the city of Antioch. Now we know that Christianity started in Jerusalem, when the apostles began to teach about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord began to build his church. And there were mainly Jewish people who came to believe in Christ. Persecution came, and God began to get the message out. And so Christians spread everywhere. And some of them went north to the city of Antioch. And it looks like a strong church was built there in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas were sent out by that church in missionary activity. And so evidently Peter was spending some time in the church in Antioch, and now there were not only Jews who were believing the gospel, but there were Gentiles. And anyone who is not born into the family of Abraham as a Jew is a Gentile. Every other person. And so there were other people being saved. God was not limiting himself to the Israelites. And Peter is there, and he's in contact with Gentile believers. And Paul is really disturbed by his behavior. And he said, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Because he was wrong. And this is what he was doing. He was eating with Gentile people, which was forbidden by the Jew. They had no contact with Gentiles. They were not allowed that luxury of being with them, and certainly not to sit down and eat their food. That was forbidden for a Jew. Now, Peter was doing this. Then he was there, and he was enjoying the ham dinners, which were absolutely forbidden for a Jew. And now then, some of the church leaders come from Jerusalem, from James. And when these church leaders came from Jerusalem, Peter backed off, and he was not associating with the Gentile believers, and he was certainly not having bacon and eggs for breakfast with them anymore. And Paul says, you're wrong. You're just a hypocrite. You're giving in here. You ought to stand your ground, because it is all right to eat ham with these Gentile believers, because what God has cleansed is cleansed. So he says, I meet him face to face. And Peter, you are involved in an unacceptable hypocrisy. And Paul wouldn't stand for it. So he confronts him face to face. And another thing about this event we notice is the powerful influence. Paul says, that other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, Barnabas would be considered to be a strong Christian believer with strong convictions, a man who goes with Paul on missionary journeys. He's a teacher, and even he is being deceived. You see how important this is. There's a powerful influence here. And then we notice some important applications. How do we think of this for our life? One thing that's very clear, I think, that's pointed out here is that we are accountable to one another. And that Peter cannot get away with this and leave this untouched and think that he's just going to go on with his hypocrisy forever. No, he is accountable to the Apostle Paul. And you and I in the body of Christ are accountable to one another. And we don't live as an island. We live with each other. And what I do, I'm accountable to you for that, and you for me. And so we say, thank you, Paul, for being courageous enough to stand up to the Apostle Peter, whose apostleship is not questioned. Paul's is. And you would think that he would have been very careful here not to tamper with what's going on, not to rock the boat. But he's not going to do that. He's going to call Peter into accountability. That's the first application. The second is the fact that we do have great influence. What Peter was doing had great influence on the people around him. And we sometimes forget that. We have an influence on each other. And you may think, well, I'm just going along in life and nobody's paying much attention to what I do. Yes, they are. You and I have a deep, abiding influence on one another. It really matters how I live. It really matters how you live. My sin greatly discourages you. And your sin greatly discourages me. My lack of commitment to Christ greatly discourages you. Your lack of commitment to Christ brings great heaviness to my heart. You have a great influence on me. And I have an influence on you. And we have an influence on each other continually. And we need to know that and be reminded of it. A third application here from this event is that our commitment to the truth must be important enough to risk position and relationship. Now, it's very clear that Paul was doing that. He was risking a lot here by confronting the Apostle Peter in his position of apostleship, which the false teachers were always already on his case about. He could have risked his relationship with the Apostle Peter by this confrontation. But his commitment to the truth was so strong that he was willing to do that. And you and I meet situations every day where we have to make a decision about that. Is my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ strong enough that I'm willing to risk career, wealth, position, honor, popularity, the relationship itself? This application is here. Our commitment to the truth must be stronger than commitment to position or relationship. And in church leadership, we must be willing to risk and give up popularity for the sake of the truth. These doctrines are very important to me. They're vitally important. And I'm praying before you today that I will have that commitment to give up whatever is necessary for the sake of the truth. Now, arising out of these case histories then of Paul meeting with the Jerusalem church leaders and confronting the Apostle Peter, he moves into a doctrinal statement in verses 15 and 16 where he talks about Peter's activity of mingling with the people who are involved in false teaching and moving the Galatians back under the law. 15 and 16, he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not righteous that way and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by trying to keep the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now he's making a strong doctrinal statement, we'll call it. And three times here he says in these verses that no one is justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, probably every local church that has started anywhere, the leaders have gotten together and drawn up a doctrinal statement to say, this is what we believe. This is why we exist. This is what we're about. This is how you can evaluate where we are and where we're going. A doctrinal statement. Paul's doing that here. He's laying this out then. These events lead me to bring this conclusion and summary. This is what you are to believe. This is the theological substance of your Christian life. You cannot be justified by keeping the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's his doctrinal statement. All other groups, Christian groups, would do this too. A mission board will draw up a doctrinal statement so that if you are thinking of giving to that mission, you would want to know where they are, what they believe, because you don't want to waste your Christian giving in something that's unworthy. And so Paul gives us a tremendous statement here about being justified by faith. It's the truth behind the events. Now, what's included in this statement? First of all, he says directly that no one is justified by the works of the law. That is, being right with God, justified in God's sight, cannot come from anything we do. It is not from our activity. It is not from our deeds. It is not from our works. It is not from keeping the Jewish law. And justification is said to have this definition. It is the act of God whereby God declares sinners righteous. That comes from God. It's not something we can do. God has to justify us. And it's the act of God whereby he declares sinners righteous. And I want to add one more word. The act of God whereby he declares sinners righteous forever. Forever. That's a very, very important aspect of justification. It's forever. It's eternal. That's what God is giving us by grace. Now, we respond in faith. And we say with gratitude, thank you, and we will trust in Christ for our righteousness. And even that faith with which we respond is the gift of God. This comes to us by grace. Now, this applies to both Jew and Gentile. Paul talks about that in verse 15. The Jew cannot be justified by keeping the law. The Gentile cannot be justified by keeping the law. And so it applies to both. And no one can be justified by our works or by keeping the law. We might think of it this way. Before God justifies a person, that person is as bad off as he or she can be. Because without God's justification, we are already under condemnation and under the wrath of God for having broken his law. That's called sin. We are already as bad off as we can be. Now, people who do not read the Bible and who do not have access to this truth don't really believe that. They kind of get the notion that they're floating along out here in society and they're going along in life and they're pretty much in neutral. And that they're not so bad off after all because they can always find somebody else with whom they can compare their morality or what they would call righteousness, and then they stack up pretty good. And you and I can do that too. We can look around our block, our neighborhood, and as bad as I may think my behavior is, I think I can find somebody who might be a little worse. So I'm comforted by that, and I think, well, maybe I'm not so bad off after all. But that isn't the standard by which I will be judged. I'll be judged by the standard which God reveals, which is his own holy standard, and I am already condemned, and under his wrath, because I have already disobeyed him, I have already broken his law, and every unbelieving person on earth is as bad off as they can be. You can't be in any worse condition than you are if you are not looking for righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Now then, the opposite is true. After justification, you are as good off as you can be, if you want to say it that way, or as well off. Before you were as bad off, now you are as good off because God has given you righteousness, which is the gift of His grace. And so we are not justified by keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me insert maybe a little parenthesis here to just talk about the law, so we don't get wrong views about that. And based on a discussion which Paul has in Romans chapter 7, we could say then, is there something wrong with the law? We say no. Is the law holy? Yes. Is the law good? Yes. Is the law spiritual? Yes. And so we say, well, what is the problem there about the law? What the problem about the law is not with the law, it's with me. And it's with you. The problem with the law is that you don't keep it. And the problem with the law is that I don't keep it. I sin against God. I don't keep His law. That's the problem. And the law does not have the ability to make me righteous because I have broken it. So Paul rightly points out here, it condemns me. It brings a curse on me, as we will find out in chapter 3. That brings the question then, how can one who has broken the law become righteous? How can a sinner become righteous? God must give it. God must bestow righteousness on those who have broken the law, and that is by His grace. You say, well then, Bill, what is really the purpose of the law? A part of the purpose of the law is to reveal my utter sinfulness before God, so that I am not deceived by living in society and comparing myself with other sinners. I look at God's law, just the Ten Commandments and just the first one, and I have never kept the first commandment. And you have never kept the first commandment. And some people say, well, I'm living by the Ten Commandments. Look, you never keep the first one. Idolatry alone nails us. You have never loved God more than you have loved anything else. You have never loved God supremely. And I have never loved God supremely. So we are condemned by the law. What's the purpose of it? To reveal my utter sinfulness and my hopeless condition to be justified before God with anything else but grace. That's the purpose of it. Now you might say, Bill, well then what's the purpose for the believer? Now that I am a Christian, what is the purpose of the law? And I say to you, it's the same purpose. Hasn't changed. The purpose of the law for me this morning is to reveal again how hopeless I am apart from the grace of God. Because as a justified believer and as a Christian, I do not keep God's law. I fail to love Him supremely. I fail not to have idols in my life. I fail to keep His law, both outwardly and inwardly. I can say I have never committed external murder, but I cannot say I have never mistreated a brother or never had hatred in my heart. See, that's the purpose of the law, to keep revealing to me my utter hopelessness before God through anything but His grace. Now, the next thing Paul takes up here, which we want to get into this morning, is the application of this in verses 20 and 21, where he uses several personal pronouns, 8 or 9 of them, to talk about how he applies this doctrinal statement to his life. What does that look like? So he says, we're not justified by the law, but we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell us how he looks at that then. How does this justified life look like? And what we're going to talk about now is the fact that justification by faith radically affects our life now. So that if we are here this morning and we are saying we are responding in our heart, and we are saying, yes, I will believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my righteousness. What then does that life look like? How will I live? What will I be thinking about? What will be my focus? And Paul answers it for us in verse 20, where he gives us 5 characteristics of the justified life and what he thinks of himself and when he thinks of Christ and how it looks like for him to live here now on earth as a Christian, as a justified sinner. And he says it like this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are 5 characteristics here that are very important for us as we think about walking out of this building, then to live as a believer in this life now. What's it look like? Now he says a very strange thing here that's difficult for us to grapple with, and it's the fact that he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been looking at that as a believer since, I think, what was it, 1948. That's almost 40 years I've been looking at this passage. And I would have to say, I don't understand it yet. I don't fully grasp, but yet I'm not satisfied at all with what I can glean out of this. But I love it, and I want to keep meditating and studying about this because I want to be able to say this personally. I have been crucified with Christ. And I'll just attempt to give you some of what I think is the meaning here for Paul and for us. Associated with the context of his discussion of the law, I think he's saying in this thought of death and crucifixion with Christ that he is now dead to the penalty of the law. The penalty of the law, we'll say plainly, is hell. Separation from God forever is the penalty of the law. Now that has been removed. So I am dead to that. I no longer have to wake up every morning and wonder, am I going to hell? Or am I not justified before God? No, I'm dead to that. That's over. I'm beyond that. I'm dead to that because Christ took that for me as a substitute. I think that he also is including in that the thought that he is dead to the necessity of trying to please God by works or personal goodness. He's beyond that. He sees that clearly. There was no way his past life as a self-righteous Pharisee could justify him before God. He's over with that. He's dead to that necessity of waking up in the morning and having to turn to the Torah, which we would say maybe is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, of having to turn that and look at that long list of law and saying, that's what I have to do today. No, he's beyond that. That's gone for him. He's saying, I have been crucified with my Lord Jesus Christ. And all that the death of Christ accomplishes is now mine. That's where I live. I think on a personal basis, if we could read his mind, he might be saying some things that we need to think about concerning ourselves. How do I think about that for myself? I think Paul is saying, I consider myself to have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, I like to run that through my mind. And I like to think of myself that way. That I have been crucified with Christ, and I am dead to myself. And what I mean by that is, I want to consider myself dead to the selfishness in me. That's what I want. I want to be dead to my hurt feelings. I don't want to nurse my hurt feelings. And I don't want to wallow in self-pity. And I don't want to be so uptight and defensive that people cannot confront me. I want to be beyond that. I want to be dead to that. I want to consider myself crucified with Christ so that I can be dead to that and dead to my unrighteous desires. So that I don't allow anger to well up and control my life, to develop into hatred and spirit of revenge. I want to be dead to being dishonest and untruthful, dead to pride. What happens to me really doesn't matter. What really matters is what happens to my Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters is that he is exalted and he is praised. I don't need praise. I don't need exaltation. My pride doesn't need to be fed if I'm crucified with Christ. Those are the things I think about in applying this truth. I don't need power. I don't need control. I don't need to manipulate people and push them around so I can climb the ladder. I think that's a part of what being crucified means. For Paul personally, certainly he had to think of this. I'm dead to being a self-righteous Pharisee with my hope as strict obedience to the law for my acceptance with God. You would want to write down there in your Bible on the outline Philippians chapter 3 and refer to that. He'll go along with another case history of presenting himself of where he was. He's a Hebrew. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. He has kept the law better than his peers. And he has everything going for him that a human being ought to have from a human perspective to present himself before God for acceptance. And in Philippians 3, he says it's totally wiped out. All of that is gone. That's not where I am. I'm not looking to that anymore. I'm dead to that. And now my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this justified life look like now? It is being dead with Christ. Think about that. And study this passage, and let's learn more and more about it. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's what it looks like for us to live as a justified sinner right now. Secondly, he says it means being alive with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body. He says it's being alive with Christ. It's the resurrection, which means that we're on the other side of death. Death holds no terror. We're beyond that, the death we experience because of sin and the physical death we face. We're alive now, alive unto God. In Romans 6, he gets into a more detailed discussion of what this means, that we are now alive unto God. That is, we have spiritual life. It's the new birth. It's being regenerated. We have come alive spiritually. There's something new. There's a new dimension in us. And what happens in that specifically? I begin to love the Bible. I begin to love to dwell in the truth of God's Word. That's new. That's a new dimension. It's a loving relationship to the Word of God. I come alive to the Bible. I come alive to the desire to be righteous and holy. That's what I pursue with all my heart. I no longer want to wallow in the filth and the garbage of myself in this world system. I love righteousness. I love holiness. And thirdly, I begin to love God. Whereas before, I didn't really enjoy Him very much. It wasn't a delight to think of God because I was nailed so severely by my guilt. But now, what does the justified life look like? It looks like being alive with Christ, alive to these things, alive to loving Christians, which is one of the assurances of salvation that is very clear in the Word of God. If anyone hates his brother, he's a murderer. And you can't live as a Christian hating other Christians. It's not allowed in the Word of God. And a part of the evidence of being a justified believer is that we love other believers. It is loving to be with Christians. And that ought to be a part of our life. It's desiring the salvation of others. We ought to be totally concerned about that, living our life. It's having life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life. Are you alive with Him this morning? That's a part of it. Thirdly, it says it's being united with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the faith and the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, Christ lives in me. That's a oneness. That's a unity. Christ lives in me. He is in me. We are now one. What does this mean then? I'm never alone. I walk on this earth, but I'm never alone. And He has said to you and me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He lives in me. What does it look like to live as a justified believer? It means that Christ is in us. What does that mean specifically? It means that He is in my mind. I think about Him. Whereas before, He was not in my thoughts. My thoughts were filled with me, my plans, my life, my rights. What do I want? How can I have fun? What happens to me? Now, I think of Him. He's in my mind. He's in my heart. He's in my affections. What He loves, I want to love. He's in my will. I want His direction. I want His authority. I don't want my own will to rule my life. I want His will to rule me. I think about that. He is my life. Now, Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries of past years who went to China, talked about the exchanged life. That becoming a believer kind of looks like this, that you come to God to trust in Christ alone and you kind of turn yourself in. You say, Lord, I've had it. I've lived here and I've made a mess of things and I'm not really with it. I'd like to turn myself in, cash in, if you will, and then You take me now and You've got me and You live in me and You rule and control. That's the exchanged life. That's what it's a part of being justified now, how radically it affects our life, is that we've exchanged ourselves for Him. How many of you think that's a good bargain? If you do, say amen. Amen. All right, it's a great thing. You'll never get a better bargain in your life than that. The fourth thing, he says, I am now, the justified life is being justified by faith in Christ. And he says, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is by the faith that he gives me now, that's where I put all my hope, is in him. Faith in the Son of God. At conversion, I do that. I do that now. I never turn from that. And this is a message to the Galatians because they were being tempted to turn from that. And we need today to say, to keep our faith in the same place. Don't turn from faith in the Son of God. Don't turn back and don't turn away. I trust him for salvation. I trust him for life now. I trust him for eternal life. Being justified means having faith in the Son of God. Finally, it means being loved by Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being justified now on this earth means being loved by Christ. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. Now again, can't even begin to say that I could grasp what's really here. But what I can grasp, let's think about. He loved me. I'll never get over that. He loved me enough to give himself for me. He didn't send Abraham. He didn't send Moses. He didn't send an angel. He came right here himself and became a human for me. He went through all that's here and he lived a sinless life. And he gave up his life for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And the preposition for is one of the most important words in all the Bible. F-O-R. It means in behalf of, instead of. Instead of me, he took the punishment I deserve. He died for me. Now, this is a very personal thing. I mentioned before that there are several personal pronouns here, so Paul is giving us the application to his life. This is what we need to be doing here in this service, thinking about this for our life. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now, one of the problems we face in talking about the grace of God is how does it affect your life, or what does it do for you? For instance, in certain of the cults, the sects, who motivate people by law or by works, who say that you can work your way to heaven by fulfilling our laws and regulations, or if you do certain things, you say certain prayers every day, or if you go out and witness 2x2 every Saturday, or whatever it might be, you will make it. Now, people really respond to that. And if you wanted to start a new church or a new group and you took a verse of Scripture and you took it out of context and you added some works or a reward system, you could get people to give about anything or do about anything. Now, when we come and we preach the grace of God and we don't make new rules and we don't say that you can work your way, that God has already given it to you, what then is the motivation? What then is the inspiration? Why then would we want to pursue righteousness and holiness with all our being? I'll tell you, it's right here. Because he loved you. And because he gave himself for you, brings about the right response to God which pleases him. And if this does not move your heart, And if this does not cause you to respond, then there's a problem. And the problem is perhaps you're not believing. And the problem is perhaps you've never come to grips with placing personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now this is motivating. In fact, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. The love of Christ constrains me. Now other translations will say, the love of Christ controls me. The love of Christ compels me. He's saying the same thing here. I'm pursuing this justified life now because He loved me and gave Himself for me. That motivates, inspires, compels, and empowers. And that's the response we want. That's what I want this morning. And as I concentrate on that, the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. You know what that does? Then that brings out the love in my heart. And I can respond to say, Lord, I love You. Now that works on a human level. Just think of how many relationships could be healed and restored if we had that going. If I want you to respond to me in love, what do? I love you. As I love you, that brings out the love in you. As I look at how the Lord loves me, that brings out the love in me. This is the justified life. Dead with Him, alive with Him, united with Him, faith in Him, and love for Him. It's all by grace, never by self. And it is this truth for which the Apostle Paul stood up to the Jerusalem leaders, stood face to face with Peter, and it's this truth with which we stand today and respond in gratitude, humility, righteousness, and service. To trust in Him and Him alone for my complete salvation.